We're speaking this morning on the subject, the fellowship of born-again believers. And if you look carefully at the call to worship, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, there are many who cut off the matter of the apostles' doctrine, which means that they are continuing steadfast, not in the apostles' doctrine, but in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. But there is no fellowship of born-again believers unless they are following what the Word has given us as the apostles' doctrine. For example, these elements on this table this morning, when we'll have communion in a few moments, these elements represent the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means that he was representing the human race. He was a federal head of the race, as Adam was. He lived and died, was buried, and was resurrected bodily. And we sing the song, and it's just as true now as it was before it was doubted by some, that dying, he saved us. Buried, he carried our sins far away. Rising, he justified, freely forgiven. Someday he's coming again. Those four doctrines are very important. Now, in the second place, we participate in his death and his burial and resurrection. We participate by faith in his death and his burial and his resurrection. We participate by faith if we come to him realizing that we were so bad, so wicked, and so evil that he had to die for our sins on the cross. Almost all things are by the law, we read, that are partaken of by blood. And this is true in the matter of the blood atonement. Now, not only so, but when we participated in his death and burial and resurrection, we also participate again in the spiritual values that he left for us and the promises he's made. It's a past, the present, and the future in this. First of all, let us think then of Christ's ownership of us. Two, our partnership as born-again believers in his atonement. And three, our workmanship together for him. First of all, we read in Peter that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold by vain conversation received by tradition from the Father, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We often used to sing that wonderful song, "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only salvation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole." We go back and ask the Lord to interpret this. We find it in the 6th chapter of the book of John. You remember, he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. He put himself in as the Lamb of God. And he said, "Except ye eat my flesh, drink my blood, ye shall have no part with me." And then I read from this time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. We have many people who think they're Christians who deny the blood atonement. But it doesn't say they went away from Jesus' teaching. They went away from Jesus Christ when they denied his blood. "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no part with me." From this time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We have many in our day who think they're Christians who have gone away from not only the teachings of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, but also many of them without knowing it, they went away from him. Now we go further in that text. We come down and he saw his followers departing one after another. And pretty soon he looked at his disciples and he said, "Will ye also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Through the mouth of Peter, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" This spake he of Judas Iscariot, which should betray him. Now many have betrayed him, in that he belongs to us, and we belong to him if we claim him as our dying Savior on the cross. And without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. For almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to save the world, to destroy the works of the devil, and take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then we come to the partnership that we have in Christ. If you belong to Christ because he redeemed you with his shed blood, and I belong to Christ because he redeemed me with his shed blood, then we are partners together with Christ in this ministry. There's no way of denying it. It's a truth hard to grasp in a way, but it means that if he thought enough of us to die for our sins, then we have a fellowship in him of people who consider themselves lost without him. I said on another occasion recently that you could take the word Muhammad out of Mohammedanism and it doesn't injure it a bit. You still got the teachings of Muhammad. You can take Confucius out of Confucianism. You still got the same teaching, the same religion. You could take Buddha out of Buddhism. You still got the same meditative religion. But you can't take Christ out of Christianity without destroying Christianity. And as we said on that occasion, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And there was a man sent from God, and Jesus Christ came. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if you want grace and truth, you have to accept him. There's no other way. Let us illustrate it if we may. I read a story some years ago of a young man who had a quite wealthy brother. And at Christmas time, this wealthy brother gave him a beautiful new automobile, of which he was very proud. And as he had this automobile standing out in front of his house, an urchin came by and saw it, and he walked around it and looked at it, and he said, "Where did you get this automobile?" And he said, "I got it from my brother." "From your brother?" "Yes." And he says, "Well, didn't it cost you anything?" "It didn't cost me a thing." He said, "Was it free?" "It was free." "Do you have to make any payments on it?" "I don't have to make any payments," he said. And then the urchin surprised the boy with a new car. And he says, "My," he said, "I wish." And then, of course, the boy with the new car thought he was going to say, "I wish I had a brother like that." But he didn't say that. What he did say was, "I wish I could be a brother like that. I wish I could be a brother like that." And this surprised the boy with the new car very much. And he kept praising the car and talking about it. And finally, the boy with the new car asked him if he'd like to have a ride. Oh, he'd be delighted to have a ride in it. And so when they'd gone for a little ride, the urchin asked him if he'd mind driving down by his home. And again, of course, the owner of the car thought he wanted to show it off in his neighborhood, and he wanted everyone to see him riding in this new car. So he said, "Stop there by those steps, if you will, those two steps," he said. So he drove up and stopped, and he said, "You wait a minute till I go inside." And so he went inside, and in a hurry, he tripped up the steps and came down in a moment, but he came slower. And this time he was carrying a younger brother who had polio. And he came out with him, and he said, "My, He said, as he got over close to the boy who was crippled, he said, "That's the car I was telling you about. It's real," he said. "It's wonderful." And he said, wouldn't you like to have a ride in it?" And the owner heard him say that, so the owner said to him, "Yes," he said, I'd be glad to have him." He went down and picked him up and placed him in the car. And as they were driving, he said, "I wish you'd take my brother around," he said, "to such and such a place. I've told him about it, but he's never seen it. And take him here and there and yonder and some beautiful scenes and gardens." And he said, "Now," he said, "you understand why I wish I could be a brother like you had." This is brotherhood in Jesus Christ. I'm sure people have come in this auditorium and gone out and said, "Well, I guess it's a nice church, but it didn't do anything for me." It wasn't supposed to, if you're a child of God. You're supposed to do something for the believers. We have so many phony Christians nowadays that have come to think that the church is supposed to be just some kind of a free offering stand that they go by and pick and choose what they like. And if they don't find what they like, they just travel on to another place where they get more for less. And so many have considered the church as a place of entertainment and not a place of sacrifice. There is a partnership in Jesus Christ. And when that partnership is believed, we sacrifice for each other. In this partnership, this place where we are, 1,500 members, and if we divided it into perhaps five groups of 300 each, we could sell it all for cash, and every 300 people could divide $1 million among themselves. You're a participant. You're a member of a corporation. You're entitled. You're entitled to your percentage of the material property that's on this place. Now, you might not be worthy of it. I may speak to some who never put a dollar in it. But by their becoming a part of this membership, they're entitled to that percentage as a member of this corporation. Now, we thank God. And we know it's each according to his several ability. But there are those sometimes who overlook the fact that when you are giving to a local church, you're giving to yourself. You're giving to your own service. You're giving to your own getting out of the gospel. You're not giving to the pastor. You're not giving to the Sunday school teacher. If you're a partnership, one of the blood-washed band, then you're in a partnership with Jesus Christ first and then with your fellow man. And then you want to be a brother. Like he was a brother, he was a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. The friend who died for our sins. Now that's the partnership that we represent when we partake of the elements on these tables before us this morning. First of all, we have redemption in him. And that causes us to be his ownership. His ownership. We're his chattel property. In other words, he could put us in a place of danger, as he has many of the missionaries, where they might not live long. Time permitting, we may close with an illustration today about Adoniram Judson. And it means then we're his property. He can put us where he wants. In the days of slavery back in the ancient world, they could put a slave in a place where he might not live over 15 minutes or 30 minutes as they were erecting the great pyramids. Or as they were performing other places, they would use a man. He had to go where he was put because he was a property of another. We say, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." And we have here, not only do we have a material inheritance in this place, but we have a spiritual inheritance, a gospel that we should jealously guard. A gospel, we have a part. We're living in a day when everybody wants to get by easy. I sometimes use the illustration of the janitor in a building, a church building. He'd been there over 20 years, and a friend asked him, how can you stay in this position so long and apparently please everybody? He said, it isn't hard. He said, when I come through the door, I just put myself in neutral and lets everybody push me around. We've got a lot of so-called Christians that want to put themselves in neutral, and they want the pastor in neutral too, and let everybody push them around. Give a little here and a little there. The old copybook used to say there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that there's not any room for the balance of us to say anything about the rest of us. I hope you forgot it as quickly as I said it. It's baloney. Absolute baloney. Don't buy it. I don't care how thin it's sliced. I had to learn to write. My writing wasn't any better than the teaching of that line either. I had to learn to write with that in the copybook. And they thought it was big stuff. It's a devil's lie. Don't let anybody fool you. It's a devil's lie. No, we have a spiritual input. And this is a day you either give out your testimony or you're going to give it up. You have no choice. You have to be militant. If you're a Christian in a home and you're the only Christian there, all you got to do is just keep your mouth shut, say nothing about it, and they'll die and go to hell, and you may be saved as by fire. This is the day when people hate militancy. They want to please everybody. As Spurgeon put it that way. He said, everybody nowadays, he says, wants the pastor and all the people just to be pleasant all around. Just to be pleasant all around. Look yourself over when you go home. See how many scars you've won for the cross of Christ. How many have you won? It's a good question to ask yourself. Militancy. Find the close of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in so much as your labors are not in vain in the Lord. And if you're not unmovable in doctrine, therefore be ye unmovable. He said, if you're not, the rest will not follow. Therefore be ye unmovable in doctrine, steadfast in the faith, always abounding in service, and God will bless you. But if you cut out the first, if you're not unmovable in doctrine, which is teaching, I go back to the call to worship. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. And when you get the teaching out, the rest is wood, hay, and stubble without it. But I want to pass on to a third point. And the third point is where we have a workmanship together. A workmanship together. We are co-laborers with God. In other words, you can't be a co-laborer with me unless you're laboring with God. I can't be a laborer with you unless I'm laboring with God. That's priorities. That's priorities. We're living in a day when the world is really, our nation, I think, is utterly gone mad over sports. And anyone that's observing anything, I think I recently used an illustration of Alonzo Stagg, who was so long head of athletics at Chicago University. I'll tell you, if any coach acted the way he acted then, they'd think he'd lost his mind. It was a baseball game. And the man, and Alonzo Stagg was standing at home plate, and the winning run was on third base. He was coming from second around third into home. And when he came into the plate, bringing the run home, Alonzo Stagg said, get back. He said, get back to third base. He said, you missed it 3 feet. It was a winning run. You don't find anything like that today. Why? The man said the umpire didn't see it. Doesn't make any difference. He says, get back. Now, in those days, sports were sport. But today, it's got the mark of the dollar on it. And you win if you can fairly, but if you can't win anyway. The world is mad. All you have to do is listen over the radio. Honest to goodness, you hear the uproar and you see the fights. And this one gets an eye gone and another one gets a broken leg, and they learn how to injure each other in a sporty way, sport-like way, you know. Yeah. And if we put the same enthusiasm into our work for the Lord, people would think we were a little bit touched. They really would. Well, I ask you, which is worth the most? Getting a few souls saved or winning an athletic event? I ask you. All you've got to do is judge. Well, for a Christian, it has to depend upon our zeal for souls. If you don't have a zeal for souls, your work for the Lord isn't going to amount to much. It was one of the southern evangelists, L.R. Scarborough, who said, there are voices that command us to have a zeal for the lost. One, he said, is the voice from above, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son's last words were, go ye into all the world. Then he said, there's a voice from within that speaks to us. How many times do we resist? Sometimes we not only resist, but we also quench that spirit within when God speaks to us to give a testimony. We resist, we quench. Yea, ye uncircumcised, ye always resist. Like Acts 7:51. Now, notice further. He says, there's a voice above, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a voice within. And then he said, there's a voice without. In other words, when you see the drunkenness, when you see the wrecks of humanity, when you read about it in the papers, the degradation, the utter degradation of humanity, did you ever wonder what the difference would have been if someone would have got a hold of that woman or that young man and brought him to Jesus Christ? The voice from without is enough to challenge us. It ought to make us ashamed. But whether it's a voice from above, or whether it's a voice within or without, there's another voice that depends upon the doctrine that you believe. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And that's a doctrine of hell. All you've got to think, I recall one time I was visiting with one I had attempted and tempted and tempted to reach this one who was a church member. But their mate had no confidence whatever in their salvation. And at the very end and after the deathbed scene, it was sad to hear the mate say, well, they were a church member, but I've never been satisfied that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, if they weren't saved, God has only one place for them. Do we believe in hell or not? There ought to be a voice from below that would come to us. Let's take the case of Adoniram Judson. I mentioned him earlier. And I'll have to shorten any illustration about him. But Adoniram Judson was an atheist. He grew up a brilliant boy. He thought one would wasting his mind on salvation and religion. His closest friend was an atheist. Adoniram Judson was a son of a minister. And he decided to travel one summer, and he went out and he stopped in an inn. And the man said to him, he said, there's only... one room left, and he said, it's near, very near, through the wall, he said, from a man that's dying. Oh, I said, I don't mind that. So Judson went in, and he pillowed his head, and he heard the groans and moans next door, and he remembered he might be dying, and he said, well, why should I be afraid of that? He said, I'm an atheist anyway. And he got to thinking about, well, he said, suppose an Ernest would hear about it. He'd shame me to death. So he threw it off and slept poorly, fitfully all night, got up early, went down to the desk. And he said, I didn't hear any noises, he said, the latter part of the night. He said, no. He said, the man died in the night. And then it was that Judson thought, if that had been Judson, I'd now be in hell. He knew the truth. And he hurried back home and accepted Christ as his Savior. And he went and prepared himself in seminary for the ministry. And then he married a girl by the name of Anne. And they went to Calcutta. They couldn't get entrance in Calcutta. So they went from there to Burma. And he said the devil afflicted him. It was years before they were sure they had a soul saved. There, well, he was halfway through with his translation of the Burmese Bible when he was taken and persecuted, put in the stocks, with his feet up so high that just his shoulders were touching the ground. And finally, when he got out, his wife had been bringing food to him secretly, and she had also been secreting his manuscript. And when he came out to look upon her, she looked so emaciated, and his child was in the lap of a Burmese woman who wasn't clean. To shorten the story, he lost his wife and all of his children in Burma, all of them. And yet, he wasn't satisfied. He was driven. He left 7,000 souls in Burma. That God had, he went for years without a soul when he first went there. Everything to discourage him. We have everything found. We have no reason for discouragement. God has given us these beautiful situations that we have. He has provided us with every material blessing we could ask. And most of us enjoy good health. And what are we doing with it? Are we realizing, one, that we belong to him, his ownership of us when we take this broken body, emblem of his broken body and the emblem of his shed blood? We're saying to ourselves, I belong to Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. We're saying, I belong to him, and I belong to every born again child in this church. I belong to them and they belong to me. And their lot should be mine and mine should be theirs. I'm dedicated to that. And then in the next place, well, Tuesday night is calling night. If we can't do it Tuesday night, other times are available. Prospects in hand. Has the Lord spoken to us this morning? Or will this just be another formal service? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. We thank thee for the clarity of its revelation. And we ask thy blessing, our Father, that the Holy Spirit may take the words of truth and that they may become a part of every soul. Edification of the saints, salvation of the lost, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.